Let's open our Bibles this morning once again to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I've been going through this pastoral epistle recently and coming down to the end of chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to start reading at verse 18 and the last three verses of this chapter, 1 Timothy 1. Starting at verse 18, we talked a little bit last week about verse 18. About the warfare. And Paul is going to shift from an army illustration to a navy one. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I want to focus in verse 19 this morning about shipwrecked faith. Father, help us now with the Word of God open before us. We trust the Holy Spirit is with us, busy, active. There's that one extra person in the service this morning whom we do not see, but we know that he's here. And he will, we pray that he'll help me preach clearly and accurately and to be understood without error, and that you will help the hearer, both here in the church house and those watching on the stream, that this be a profitable message for us today. As we ask and pray this morning, always, Father, in his name, amen. Of course, we, this part of the country, we live between the Chesapeake Bay and the Atlantic Ocean. And this is kind of a nautical or a maritime area. More so if you go down further down the Eastern Shore. And if you've been down the Outer, I've never been to the Outer Banks. I'd get down there one day, and they call that the graveyard of the Atlantic because of all the shipwrecks down there. And I have a book at home, I think, it's on shipwrecks of the Chesapeake, which is interesting. And a shipwreck is a nautical term when a boat or a ship is run aground and is unable to, or is no longer seaworthy. If you ever read Robinson Crusoe, of course, he was shipwrecked. Or that classic of American television, Gilligan's Island. They were shipwrecked. That classic cultural icon of a television program. And they were shipwrecked. When they were caught in a storm and drove aground on an island, and there's a hole in the hull, or the ship is just no longer seaworthy. That's what a shipwreck is. And it's common enough in naval and maritime activities. But it's a warning given to us here. Paul makes the observation of these two men in verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. These were two men who made their faith shipwreck. And Paul, and we'll deal with these two gentlemen we get down into verse 20. But it's a warning to us. You go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul talks about being a castaway, about being unapproved, that he could do or say something or have an attitude about something that when he got to the judgment seat, God would not accept. And this was a constant fear in Paul's life. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, a man who wrote half your New Testament, a man who's planting churches all over two continents. He was worried about being a castaway. While he preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. And if Paul would have to worry about that, I think I ought to sit up and take notice about my own ministry. I've been preaching 36 years. And when I hit the judgment seat, and we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I would hope that the three churches I pastored, and the commentaries I wrote, and when I taught in the Bible college and worked at radio stations and everything else I did, I hope it would be approved that I did it for the right reasons, for the right motivations, with the right heart. Not necessarily I have to worry about the results. God will worry about the results. I was just looking at some of my notes yesterday there in Ezekiel, when God called Ezekiel in chapters 2 and 3. God told Ezekiel, look, you preach, they're not going to listen to you, but you preach anyway. Ezekiel was not to worry about the results. He was not to worry whether or not he built the largest church in Babylon. His job was to be faithful. You preach what I tell you, regardless of the reactions of the people. So it's the desire to be faithful to the word of God and to the Lord that we all should be concerned about, not necessarily the results. You leave the results to God. Oh, how big your church is, how many people you see saved. God worries about that. You worry about delivering the message. And that's what Paul was always concerned about at the end of 1 Corinthians 9. But here are two examples of men who made themselves made their faith shipwreck. Now, what does it mean to be shipwreck? Well, this happens when a ship is run aground and is damaged to the point where she's no longer seaworthy. The ship is ruined, but she's not destroyed. The ship is still there. It might be sunk to the bottom of the sea, but it's still there. There are a lot of shipwrecks. Some wash up on islands. Some wash up on barrier islands. Some wash up on coral reefs. But they're all around somewhere. The ship is still there. And if you're genuinely saved, I always have to qualify this. If you are genuinely saved, I didn't mean make a cheap profession somewhere, but genuinely saved, is it possible for us to make a mess of our salvation and still be saved? I think it is. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul warns some people, when they get to the judgment seat, are going to see their works burned with wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be saved as though by fire. They'll lose any and all rewards that they might have earned as a Christian if they make their faith shipwreck. It's ruined, but it's not destroyed. You can ruin your salvation if you wander off in apostasy, wander off in hypocrisy, just give up on God. If you are genuinely saved, and again, I qualify that. I think I have met some preachers and known of some preachers, especially when I was younger and just getting started off in the ministry when I was at Maranatha Baptist up in Elkton. Brother Dickerson would have men come in and preach Bible conferences and revival meetings. And these were good, solid men. Good, solid men. But over the years, they wandered away. And they apostatized. They softened up. Some of them left the ministry for whatever reason. I think they're still saved. But they're throwing rewards away. They're not setting themselves up for a very pleasant experience at the Bema Seat of Christ. I've known of other Christians. They, you know, if their profession was genuine and real, but yet they got involved in false doctrines, they got maybe into a moral situation. They developed a bitter attitude about something and they stopped coming to church. If they are genuinely saved, their salvation is ruined. It might be sitting at the bottom of the sea, theologically speaking. It might be washed up as just a lot of boards and planks on some island somewhere, but it's still there. Their salvation is, it's just been destroyed. Destroyed does not mean annihilated. Destroyed means rendered unusable for its intended purpose. If you wrap a car around a tree, you've destroyed the car. But the car is still there. You just can't drive it anymore. And that's what making shipwreck of your faith involves. Now, how does shipwrecks happen? Number one, through storms. Hurricane blows up, or a nor'easter. Even on the Great Lakes, if you've ever heard the song about the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald on Lake Superior, classic song, how an ore ship came out of Duluth, Minnesota, and was headed for Cleveland, and it got caught in a November gale, and it sank to the bottom, and it was immortalized in that song, the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Storms come up. Storms come up in life, and not everybody handles the storms well. I've seen some Christians literally go to pieces, and they begin to attack God, and they begin to question God, and they begin to question your faith, because God allowed a crisis and God allowed a storm in their life. It could have been the death of a loved one. It could have been a physical problem. It could have been a diagnosis of something similar. It could have been the loss of death of a child or a spouse. And they quit on God. It could have been a financial problem. They could have lost their fortune when the stock market crashed like it's been doing lately. You know, a business fails, their house burns down. Some great reversal comes into the life, and they don't handle it well. I always think and go back about Job. In the book of Job, here's a man who lost his 10 children. His wife abandoned him. He lost his health. But he did not charge God foolishly. Here's a man with no Bible. Here's a man with no church, no pastor, no songbook, no devotional book, nothing that we have. He did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yet that man went through 42 chapters in book Job, struggling. Why do the righteous suffer? And this man came out stronger. And God restored everything that he'd lost. How could Job go through burying 10? I've only got 4 children. I can't imagine burying 10 in one day. And then he lost his health. He's out of the city dump, scraping himself with pieces of pottery. No relief. He can't sleep at night because of the nightmares he has. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And his friends come. They were good intentioned. They didn't really help much. And this man wrestled with these storms in his life without a Bible. He came through them well. Every Bible character had to go through storms. From Abraham, Noah, David, the apostles, Ezekiel, as we've been talking about Ezekiel. We'll see coming up in a couple of chapters, his wife dies. And God told him in advance, your wife's going to die, but don't you mourn. You cannot mourn for her. Well, that's rough when your wife dies, but God tells you not to mourn. Ezekiel had to go through the loss of his dear wife. He could have gotten mad. He could have quit on God. I think about Jeremiah. What that man suffered in his ministry, he tried to quit once. He was going to give up preaching. He couldn't do it because the word of God was shut up in his bones like a fire. He couldn't quit. They came through their storms well. But I have to wonder about a man like a Demas sometimes. I know he fell in love with this present world and this present age, but I have to wonder if something didn't come into his life he did not handle well as well. You know, attacked, persecuted, he lost some money, his friends abandoned him, his family abandoned him. Some people simply do not deal with storms that come into their life. Some people have the idea that once you're saved, you'll never suffer anything again. that there will be no more storms. You listen to these guys on the television, prosperity preachers. And when the storm does come in their life, they were told, this person was told that if they get saved and if they speak in tongues and if they send in a nice fat seed faith offering, then God's going to bless them in everything. And yet they get fired from their job and their car gets totaled and they say, what happened? They were lied to and they believed the lie and they had reversals come into the life and they quit on God because they were told that they wouldn't have to suffer like this. There are people who have quit on God because they did not handle the storms that came into their lives well. And we all have storms. Every single person, it is appointed unto man to suffer. Man is born unto suffering as the sparks fly upward. Job would make that observation. You're going to suffer. You're going to have reversals. You're going to have problems that come into the life. Physical problems, financial problems, family problems, work problems. How are you going to deal with them? You go to the Word of God. You wait on God. You trust in God that there's a reason for it. And if you stay faithful to God and obey God and keep walking with God, you'll make it through. But some people don't. So they shipwreck their faith. They abandon God. They curse God. They quit on their profession. They begin to attack the church. They begin to attack the pastor. I've seen this with especially younger Christians, maybe in their 20s or 30s, and they're looking almost for an excuse to leave the church. So they go back to the time when they're in Christian day school, and something stupid happened. They never talked about it until now, you know, but it gives them an excuse. Christian day school, Christian college. It gives them an excuse to abandon God, to renounce their profession, and to say that we're all hypocrites and every preacher's a hypocrite. No, when the storms come, you must go through them well. And a lot of times when a ship is shipwrecked, it's because the captain or the navigator might have ignored the storm warnings. You're out there in your boat and they've got a hurricane warning for the coast and you knew it was there, but you just chose to ignore it. Maybe you thought all these weathermen are always wrong or that storm will turn out to sea. Well, I don't believe in the forecast. Back in the year 1900, Galveston, Texas was leveled by a very strong hurricane. 6,000 people were killed. And everybody knew there was a hurricane out there. But back in those days, they didn't have satellites and didn't have all the computers. They didn't know where the hurricane was going. Now, there were some weather forecasters in the island of Cuba that were very good at forecasting hurricanes. But we're just getting past the war, you know, the Spanish-American War, and the Americans didn't trust the Cubans, just like we don't trust them now. And so the American weather forecasters ignored the Cuban forecasters, which said this hurricane is going into Texas. But no, the American forecasters thought it was going to go up the coast. But the Cubans were better at forecasting hurricanes in 1900. And what happened? The hurricane went right to Texas. There was no warning, no preparation. The warnings were ignored for political reasons. And how many Christians ignore the warnings? The pastor says, look, storms are coming. You know, we're all going to suffer because of our sin. And we're in this world system and in this generation, and we're all going to have to knuckle down. And there's problems ahead and the falling away in the days of Noah. And people don't pay any attention to the preacher. They think everything's going to be just sunshine and roses. And when the storm comes, they're not prepared for it. You better be prepared. You better hunker down. My wife and I started just putting some food away. Some long-term storage, nothing fancy. We're not going full Mormon here. We're not, you know, stacking up with, you know, 6 years of canned food in our basement. But We stocked up on some batteries and some flashlights just in case hurricane season's coming, you know, and that's good to be prepared. And you prepare for the storms now when it's sunny outside. You don't prepare for the hurricane when you're under a hurricane warning. And we get the occasional hurricane in this part of the country. You prepare now for the spiritual storms, which will eventually hit you. But you know, sometimes a ship will go shipwreck because they got an inaccurate chart. Every boat, no matter what kind it is, whether it's a Navy boat, Navy aircraft carrier, if it's just a guy on a fishing boat, they've got charts. You go to any marina, you can buy charts of the area you're going to be sailing through. And they tell you where the hazards are. They tell you where the coast is. They give you the depth of the water at a certain area. They give you the areas that are restricted. But what happens if you get an inaccurate chart? Now, airline pilots have charts. I listen a lot to airplanes on my radio, just curiosity. And you can go online, you can print out these air navigation charts. I find them interesting. Even when you're on a drive, I hope you still have a paper map in your car somewhere. You know, most of the young people just rely totally on GPS, but it's always good to have a paper map. But sometimes there's a mistake, especially on that GPS. How many times have you followed your GPS to your own peril? It told you to go this way, and boy, you didn't end up where you were going. Or it's just out of date. Back in my other car, it had GPS, and we'd cross the border going into New Brunswick into Canada, and the highway, I'm traveling on this four-way highway. They built a four-lane highway across New Brunswick from the American border, and this road wasn't on my GPS. It's got me in the middle of a field. I'm driving through some guy's field because the road was not on my GPS. What happens when you have an inaccurate chart? You don't know where the shoals are. You don't know where the rocks are. You don't know where the hazards are. You need an accurate chart as you go out with your bark and your ship on life's journey. And here's your chart right here.
Amen.
This is your chart. And this is what you follow. This is your guide. This tells you what to avoid and where. And I tell you one thing you will see on this. It's a King James chart. Yeah. I believe to be the most accurate guide to life, to the Bible. In some of my commentaries, I compare just for comparison's sake of what other translations say, especially the English Standard Version, which is just a rehash of the old Revised Standard Version. Came out in the 1950s that attacked the virgin birth. So they repackaged it to the English Standard Version. And people say, oh, this is a wonderful translation. It is inaccurate. I have done verse-by-verse comparisons. It leaves out words. It adds words. It changes words unnecessarily. Some people are trying to go through life with an inaccurate Bible version. Some of these Jehovah's Witnesses are going through with the New World Translation, which is a mess. Some of the Mormons are going through with the writings of Joseph Smith and Doctrines and Covenants and the Book of Mormon, which is an absolute laugh. And there are other people going through life with inaccurate charts. No wonder you end up shipwrecked. The King James would have told you to avoid this and avoid that, but the Bible you're using gives you no warning. And so you end up shipwrecked. Make sure you have an accurate chart before you send up. I mean, if you're a private pilot with an airplane, you've got to file a flight plan. And you've got to sit down and look at the chart. Okay, I start here, and I'm going to land here. And I've got to avoid this area. It's restricted airspace. I want to stay away from this area. Same thing if you've got a boat. You're going up and down the coast. You better have accurate charts so you know the depth of the water, and where the shoals are, where the rocks are, where the hazards are. Otherwise, you could end up shipwrecked. And when you go through life, you better make sure you got an accurate Bible. This Bible will tell you what to avoid. It'll tell you how to live. Yet people have inaccurate charts, or they follow unorthodox teachers. How many people listen to their favorite preacher on Trinity Broadcasting Network instead of listening to the Bible? You know, the cults do this. The cults elevate the words and the teachings of their founders above the Word of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses do this with the writings of Russell and Rutherford. And these are above. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists treat the writings of Ellen G. White as inspired. They treat her writings as inspired. And I've read a lot from the Seventh-day Adventists. They're probably the cult I'm most familiar with. The Mormons will elevate the Book of Mormon and Doctrines and Covenants and the other writings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young to the level of Scripture. You ever read Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures? There's nothing scientific or healthy about it. From Ellen G. White. Remember years ago, there used to be a Christian Science reading room in Habitat Grace, Maryland. We were living in Perryville, Maryland at the time, right across the Susquehanna River. And my mother and I, we'd go over to Habitat of Grace to the library over there, back in the days when people still went to libraries. And I was out walking, going from the library, and I passed this thing. It was called Christian Science Reading Room. I've never seen that before in my life. It's a Christian bookstore, I thought. So I went in, and boy, wasn't I surprised. There was nothing Christian about this place. And I could have been taken off. I could have been deceived. I mean, I gave you part of my testimony a couple of weeks ago after I was saved. The Seventh-day Adventist showed up at my front door after I'd sent in one of those mailing cards torn out from one of their books they had in one of these doctor's offices I was in one day. And I could have ended up as Jehovah's Witness. I could have ended up as a follower of Harold Camping. I could have stayed in the Roman Catholic Church. All inaccurate. Following the teachings of men instead of following the chart. Amen. But thirdly, there is a possibility of just inexperience of the navigator or captain. They don't know much. They don't have the experience. They don't know what to avoid. They don't know how to handle a storm. And so many Christians, especially young Christians, They first get saved, they haven't been saved long, and the storms begin to blow up in their lives. They don't know how to handle it. They don't have the experience. They don't know what to do. When we were preaching in the Cecil County Detention Center years ago, I preached every Sunday for 13 years in Elkton. Whenever a man made a profession, whenever a man got saved, you always warned him, this could be the worst week of your life coming up. Because the devil is going to try to shake your profession. And he's going to try to make it, he's going to try to instill doubt. Well, if you really got saved, and if God really loves you now, why are you having all this problem? Things like that. And we'd see the men the next week, they'd come out, and I had one man come up to me one time and said, "Preacher, I'm glad you gave me that warning last week. It was a horrible week." But I asked him, "Are you still saved?" He said, "Yep." He couldn't shake his confidence. Even though he was a young Christian. And even us older Christians have trouble dealing with him sometimes. But sometimes the pilot gets a little full of himself. Gets a little arrogant in himself. And thinks he can handle it. On his own. Without needing the church. Without going to his pastor. Without spending extra time in prayer and in the Bible. This is why Paul warns Timothy that a man who wants to be a bishop or a pastor in 1 Timothy 3:6 is not a novice. He needs some seasoning. He needs some experience. He needs a couple of laps under his belt. I've heard some people say that church ought not to call a man who's less than 30 years old or less than 40 years old to the pastorate. Because he's too young. Well, you called me when I was, what, 33. And I pastored two other churches before that. And some men are qualified. Spurgeon started pastoring, I think, when he was 17 or 18. Bob Jones Sr., he was involved in evangelistic meetings when he was 15, preaching. Some men are equipped early in life, but some men are not. But don't sit there and get cocky and arrogant that you can handle all of these storms and problems and issues that come into your life alone. Remember, we live by the faith of Jesus Christ in Galatians 2:20, not by our own faith. I don't live by my own faith. I live by the faith of him who loved me and who gave himself for me. I can't do this thing by myself. There's no shame in saying I'm inexperienced. I mean, we all start off inexperienced somewhere. Even the most seasoned, you know, a salty dog of a sea captain started off as a green navigator on some ship somewhere. But through time and experience and years and problems that he overcame, he learned, he got experience. You can trust this man now. And I've been on ships. I've been on ferries. My wife, she used to take a lot of ferries from Nova Scotia to Maine before I married her. We did it a number of times. And I trust that the man at the helm has experience. If he's a young captain and he's got people around him who can help him and who can guide him. But otherwise, if you let the arrogance of inexperience dictate your actions when you get into trouble, you'll shipwreck your faith. You'll ground it right up on the shore. Inexperience on the part of the Christian who can't handle the difficulties in the life, or who's had little discernment on how to handle false teachers. I mean, there were times when I was young, I didn't know one false teacher from another. I didn't know who half of these churches were. I didn't know half of these false preachers were. I was just a young man. I wasn't even involved in church until 7 years after I got saved. I didn't have any discernment. I didn't have any experience. And it was only by the grace of God that he kept me from wandering off into something I would regret later on. As a young teenager, you know, and even as an older teenager, even when I was at the University of Maryland. Boy, there's enough error and heresy floating around the university of that size that I was fair game and sitting duck. But I think God protected me from making arrogant decisions based on my inexperience in the Christian life. One thing I did a lot of in my early Christian life was read the book of Proverbs. I made Proverbs probably my favorite book in those early days because I realized I needed it. I'm getting ready to leave home for the first time. I'm going down and living with my aunt and uncle down in the south side of Washington. I was staying with them when I went to University of Maryland. And I would commute every day to the campus. And I was going into a situation, 37,000 students. And who knows, this is back in 1983. And I'm basically sort of on my own for the first time. I need wisdom. I need to know what to stay away from and who to stay away from. And I asked God, it's kind of like Solomon, the Lord, you got to keep me. I need wisdom. I don't have much experience. I'm just a young man. I'm only 18 years old. And God kept me from my own arrogance and my own ignorance that I didn't end up in some false cult that I would have run my faith shipwreck. Remember, there was a young man at Maryland. His name was Tom Short. He was a street preacher. And he'd preach in front of the undergraduate library a couple times a week. And I'd walk past him, and I'd listen to him once in a while. I didn't listen to him long, but I was impressed by this man. This man's got the guts to stand in front of a hostile audience and to preach the way he does. And even something like that would have made an impression on me. That there is truth here, but God's going to have to keep me from the error. And I can't let the arrogance and inexperience of youth endanger my faith. And I talked to a lot of young people when we were street preaching at University of Delaware. These are people 18, 19, 20 years old. They're away from mommy and daddy for the first time. And boy, they were arrogant. They knew it all. You know, that sign, you know, teenagers solve the world's problems while you still know everything. Some teenagers think they know everything. They're arrogant. You know, they always, sometimes they'll find some, you know, 8-year-old girl. If you were president, what would you do? I would solve world hunger. I mean, come on. She's got absolutely zero experience. Why are you even bothering to ask her? She doesn't know what she's talking about. Ask somebody who's 20 years old or 25 years old or 30 years old, somebody who's been around the block a few times. When all of us Christians, we need somebody in our lives we can look up to who's older than we are, more experienced than we are, who can guide us and be an example. That's why I've got books in my library of men. Most of them are dead now. But these men had the answers. These men knew how to live. These men knew how to live the Christian life. They knew how to pastor a church. And I need their experience. I need their example. The mistakes they made, I can learn from. We all need a guide. Two are better than one. If one falls, the other, his fellow's there to pick him up. Now, this is supposed to, a pastor is supposed to function like this. But, you know, some pastors are too young or too inexperienced for whatever reason. But lastly, some men deliberately will put away the faith and they'll put away a good conscience. They just make a conscious decision for whatever reason to burn their faith to the ground. Some men do it. Some people are captured in their ignorance by a false teacher. Some people just don't know any better. Some people do. Some people make a deliberate decision to abandon God. Something comes into the life. It could be anything. I was on a jury years ago where a man burned his yacht right down to the water level. He burned his yacht. He set it on fire and it burned right down to the water level. Then he tried to claim it was an accident. He got arrested for insurance fraud. This man burned his own yacht. And that yacht must have cost $1 million. Why would a man do that? Who knows what stupid reason, stupid justification. Insurance fraud? Come on. But some men will do it. Some men make the stupidest decisions, the stupidest mistakes in their life, and they know exactly what they're doing. You wonder, you scratch your head at people sometimes. Why is he acting like that? Why is he living like that? Well, they put away faith and conscience. They know it's right. They come to churches like this. They hear preachers, and they hear the preaching, and they hear the truth. Then they get up and walk out and reject what they heard deliberately. That preacher is wrong. That preacher is not going to tell me what to do. The church is wrong. The Bible is wrong. They've been watching too much TV. They've been hanging around too many false teachers. They've been reading the wrong literature. They got influenced by atheists or unbelievers or free thinkers. And they abandon. And any faith they had, they're going to run it right into the ground. When a man apostatizes. And sometimes, a lot of times, shipwreck is through accident or negligence. But a lot of times it's deliberate. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine a man renouncing the faith. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then they'll still turn around and ignore it. I mean, don't we see this when we read in Revelation 20, 21, during the millennium? There are going to be unsaved people going to the millennium and people born in the millennium. A lot of these people will remember what life was like before the millennium, wars and famine and crime and death. They'll go into the millennium where lifespans will be expanded greatly. A perfect utopia with no death, no suffering, no shortage, nothing but justice. It's going to be heaven on earth. It's going to be paradise for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out and gather Gog and Magog. He'll deceive the nations once again. And there will be people who have grown up in a perfect environment for 1,000 years, abandon that and fall out to the devil. I can't imagine that. What are you people looking for? You want your sin. That's what it is. These people want their sin. They don't care if they have to go to hell. They want their sin. Remember back when the AIDS epidemic first started in around 1980 or so? It started off, of course, in the homosexual community out in San Francisco in these homosexual bathhouses. And the health officials and the government officials realized this early. They said, we got to stop this spread. So we got to shut down these bathhouses. And the caterwauling from the homosexual activists, you can't shut down these bathhouses. This is discrimination. And so they left them open. And AIDS spread instead of doing the right thing because they were afraid, because these homosexuals had to have their sin. Even at the expense of spreading a disease that had no cure, they had to have their sin. Just read, and I'll finish with this. I just read, it was the other day over in Spain. They had, you know, one of the pride parades. We're coming up on that season, you know. The pride parades, these homosexual transvestite parades. They had one in Spain last week. And there was a monkeypox outbreak. You know, monkeypox is the next thing after COVID. Had this thing of monkeypox. There was a monkeypox outbreak. 10 people came down with monkeypox at this pride parade. They were even labeling it as a super spreader event. I thought, you watch, they will not shut down or cancel a single pride parade. Not a one. Because of the political pressure. I mean, these could be literal super spreader events for monkeypox or even COVID. Nope, we've got to have it. People deliberately choose their sin over God. And they choose a sinful lifestyle over holiness, even when they know the truth. There were people who grew up in church. Churches like this one. We knew of one girl. I knew her growing up. When she got old enough, she came out as a lesbian. Despite the fact she grew up in a church like this one, strong preaching, strong stand, good parents. She came out as a lesbian. She knows the truth, but she rejected it. And she took up a lifestyle that was sinful and hellish. She put away faith and put away a good conscience. And any faith she had, if she ever was saved, she's going to shipwreck her faith. She's going to run it aground. And she's going to have to hit that when she gets to the judgment seat. And it's not going to be pleasant. Let's keep an eye on our faith. Let's keep an eye on this ship. The old ship of Zion. In our testimonies, the warning is there and the danger is there that we could shipwreck and run our faith aground if we're not careful. But the warning is here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Let's stand to our feet then this afternoon. As we finish tonight, we'll look at these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and what exactly they did to run their faith shipwreck. God gives us these warnings. Don't do what these men did. You'll regret it. I mean, once you ruin a boat like that, you really can't repair the thing very easily. And once you ruin your faith, it's hard to repair it. It's hard to restore it. Once you've given away your testimony and your reputation, it's hard to get it back. And Father, the warning is here. Help us to heed it. And some of the warning signs and danger signs we saw about how these things can happen. Dismiss us now for these afternoon hours, Father, and send us home safely on the highways. Give us a good Lord's Day, and as we anticipate the evening service tonight as we conclude our considerations here in 1 Timothy 1. Dismiss us with your blessing, and may we leave rejoicing in our Savior as we go, as we pray now in Jesus' name for these afternoon hours. Amen. And brethren, we are dismissed till 6 o'clock tonight.